scripture. Today's scripture is coming from the book of James, the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. James chapter 1, 5 to 8. This is the reading of God's word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. A word of thank you. Thank all of the workers and thank you for sitting here. That this morning the building over there was suddenly shut down because of the generator problem. The inspector aside coming from the township, in the building cannot be used. And I want to thank you for your patience and I want to thank you for your cooperation. I particularly want to thank the group of co-workers. Last minute they were putting things together, even setting up chairs. Making the environment for us to worship without further hindrance. This is a great work of God's work in people's life, and it is the work of the body, that when things happen, we work together for the glory of God. So I invite you to take a moment, maybe about 30 seconds, quiet down your hearts. Maybe just rush from one building here, maybe just rush to put your kids over in building A. But then I invite you, let's quiet down our hearts, so that we can be focused and worship God. Let's take a moment. Our new sermon series last week with the Epistle of James, the back of the New Testament. And the book of James last week, I shared with you, is a special book in the New Testament. It is written probably earlier than AD 49, because James, who chaired the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the first Jerusalem Council, to settle the issue of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, should the Gentile adhere to some of the Jewish rules. And then they settled the matter. That was in AD 49. And in this book, he doesn't mention anything about that. So it's most likely the book was written before that council. If it's written before AD 49, that means this probably is one of the earliest writings in the conception of Christianity, independent from all Paul's writing. And then you see that the writing style is very different from Paul's epistle, in which Paul usually would lay out an elaborate description and analyze of theology, and then follow with chapters about how to apply that theology in our daily life. But James wrote it rather like an Old Testament wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs. It bursts out maybe 50 to 60 of this short saying, wise words, in which mingling, intertwining theology and daily life, how do we apply that? So that is why this book is short, but it's rich. And that is why you see that starting from last week, our sermon series would deal with just a couple of verses instead of a big chunk. Because I think that will take us deeper into understanding that. Now, last week, we were talking about James giving us a very peculiar recommendation. He said, count it as joy when your faith is being tested. Count it as joy when you experience hardship that will challenge to the core of your Christian faith. How could you count it as joy if you've been mistreated? How can you count it as joy if you've been persecuted? And some of you start, may have a little taste of that this week if you follow Facebook. If you follow Facebook after the election, you hear many, many reports on hate crime, on hatred, on racial tension. And I think James is addressing something hit home for all of us in 21st century United States. When we are confronted by this kind of culture or other people's behavior, what would your first reaction be? Let me ask you this question. I can relate to those posting on Facebook because I remember years ago, not even in this political atmosphere, but I still remember there was a year, probably in the early 2000, 2001, 2002, whether you still remember, there was an incident of an American military aircraft flying along the China coast and being clipped by a Chinese fighter and then was forced to land on the Chinese airport. There was tension between two countries. I was driving on a local road near my township. In the intersection, our car come the other way, coming this way, opposite way. And then the driver rolled down his window and waved at me. So I thought he was had something to say. So I rolled down the window, you know what he said? He said, "Why don't you go home?" I can relate to that because at that moment, I think all of us can relate to that. You want to return with a curse. You want to return anger. But I think James here is addressing issues similar. Not only we curse, carry certain ethnic, cultural, or citizenship identity, we carry another identity that's deeply embedded in our core, which is we are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That should inform to us how to return, how to respond to a situation like that. So here, James, in the previous verses 2 to 4, he's suggesting that count it as joy when your faith is being tested. The reason is, when our faith being tested, God will use that testing, God will use that hardship to build maturity through our endurance, to build our spiritual maturity so that we will mature. But how did God build that? It's through our endurance. Another translation for endurance may be better because endurance seems to be so passive. Is the New English Bible, fortify, fortitude. Build our spiritual endurance during our hardship through fortitude, through a kind of spiritual toughness. That kind of toughness is not, I return evil with evil. But the kind of toughness is, I insist on God's goodness, and I insist on God's love. And that will be my direction. That will be the value that Christ informing all my reaction, all my behavior, and all my decision. But last week on those verses, if we stop there, we still will be scratching our head. Because how can we then endure? How can we endure when we are experiencing hardship, when we are being mistreated, when we are under persecution? This week, verses 5 to 8 give us the answer. So, let me give you a snapshot of today's sermon. Today's sermon posed a question. How can I hold a steady course when my faith is being tested? How can I hold a steady course, which is a godly course, when my faith are being tested? And James is giving us the answer. In order for us, for all of us, to hold a steady course on our faith, when our faith are being tested, we need wisdom. Not only we need wisdom, but we need to trust the God who is generously giving us that wisdom. Take a look at today's text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So the answer is wisdom. Then we have a question. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? What is the biblical notion about wisdom? Wisdom in the Bible is not just knowledge. Wisdom in the Bible is when we have the knowledge, particularly the knowledge about God, about Christ, and translate that knowledge into some kind of directive in our daily behavior, in our action, in our decision making. So that knowledge will inform me and shape my behavior. Now, if we put it back into the context of these short verses from verse 2, that wisdom is giving us the ability to take what we know about who God is and translate it into a situation that you and I may be under hardship, may be under persecution, may be going through a period of time that is very painful, that is challenging and shaking my basic faith. But what you have been learning in junior high Sunday school, in senior high Sunday school, in children's Sunday school, in your Sunday school classes, in your personal reading of the Bible, in your listening to various sermons, worship in different churches in your life, that pointing you toward the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. That is a knowledge that we have. But that is not wisdom yet. A wise person, a wise Christian, will take that knowledge and become an informative direction for his or her life. When I encounter illness, when I encounter mistreatment, when I encounter persecution, hardship, I will still insist on the notion that God is good. He will not forsake me, even though I don't understand what is going on. Even though at that moment I'm so painful, but I know, I trust him, because he knows what he is doing. That is the biblical notion of wisdom. If I translate into today's language, maybe you heard about this term. It's called a spiritual delayed gratification. What about that term? Delayed gratification. You know, first time I traveled to Canada, I noticed one thing. I ride on someone's ride, and in every single shopping mall parking lot, when they go there, when they park the car, they don't just get in there. They will go and see a space, they will turn back the car back up in the parking lot. I don't know whether in some of you, you've been traveling to Canada, you probably noticed that. And then that becomes a habit for them. When they drive to the parking lot, they see a car in front of them, suddenly blinking, and then there's a space. They expect that car is going to back up to the space instead of the car's head go in. So the car behind will wait a little bit. You can't do that in the United States, because then people would start warning you. What are you doing? Why don't you just pull in? That was my experience traveling. And then I found out that actually you travel to different countries. The majority of the country in the world, whenever people drive a car in a parking lot, they usually do that. It's only in the United States that we see people just getting there. There was a study that I came across a couple months ago. Someone picked on this parking habit and studied and compared different countries. You know the result? In the United States, there are 30% more parking lot accidents. Because when you back up, it's difficult for you to see. Even though right now they with the camera, I know a brother who has a new car with a camera, but he's so used to like turn around and the camera confused him. And then he damaged his car by backing up even with the camera. But that study is very interesting. It caught my attention because what? It draws a conclusion saying that not only there are 30% more parking lot car accidents in the United States, but when they compare different cultures, they find out that those cultures who take maybe a minute or maybe a couple, 45 seconds more to back up their car, not only they enjoy less parking lot car accidents, but there's a common trend in those cultures that people tend to have more endurance and wait a little bit longer for result of anything. Delayed gratification. We live in an instant culture, particularly in our country, that we want things done and we want result quick. We cannot wait. We do not retain. But what James is urging us is unique wisdom. And that is the biblical wisdom. The biblical wisdom applying in the context of James' writing as well as transferred to today's, our Christian living, is not just for daily operation, but is particularly in hardship. When we are in hardship, are we respond with delayed gratification or what we want something instant? If you lean toward want something instant, instantaneously want the result, we rob ourselves the opportunity of developing spiritual toughness, endurance, fortitude. We don't want to wait upon the Lord. We want to understand everything. And if we do not understand, we cannot stand that. And that's a lot of time we throw a question, a doubt in our mind. Is God good? I think the root is we don't want to wait. We want to see results immediately. And that is a very superficial, shallow understanding of God. And that will take us to what we call the gospel of wealth and health. When we believe in God, we want Him to bless us. And when we experience otherwise, then we question His goodness. And so many times, God do things. God does things in His own timeline, with His own method, His own way. And He asks us, wait. Isn't it the basic notion about faith in the book of Hebrews? They talk about all these great figures in the Old Testament about faith. Abraham received God's promise in faith, even though when he died, he didn't see the promised land. But he trusted God, and God counted toward him as His own righteousness. That trust is related to the spiritual delayed gratification. For us to hold a sturdy course during our trial time, the first thing we need is wisdom, the biblical wisdom. But how can we get that? James continued to address to that need. James said, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It is a very simple, straightforward promise. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. This is the God that James knows. So in other words, we are here looking at James in his wisdom, translating what he knows about God into his decision, into his teaching, into the direction for him to behave, to react. Let him ask God, because I know that God is a generous God. Now I want to bring to your attention, if you have your Bible, you know, take a look at this. Who give generously to all without reproach? In our English translation, it's called a generous God. But in the Greek original language, it's literally said, who gives? God is a giving God. So he named God as the giving God. The giving God. I think this is what his understanding and his knowledge about God, who God is. God is a giving God. Now, listen to me carefully. God is a giving God. He loves to give. It's not all about God. But God is always about giving. So don't go that way like, oh, God is giving, so whatever I ask, he will give it to me. No, not necessary. You have to put the whole Bible teaching together to understand that. But nevertheless, God is a giving God. Let me show you one example. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 24 to 26, there was an incident that Paul, traveling to today's Greece, the city Athens, and when he traveled in the city, he saw that there's so many idols in the city. Here and there, so many temples. They worship all sorts of deities. And they were afraid, the culture in Athens, they were afraid even of, we all worship all these gods. What if we miss one? So they have an altar called the God of Unknown. In the fear of life, we worship all these, we left out someone. Thus, calamity will come. So let's set up an altar to cover them. It's all almost like a multiple choice, like above all of the above, that sort of thing. You know, that kind of religious mentality. When Paul saw that, he started preaching the gospel. He started preaching the gospel to the learned, to the elite, to the intellectuals, to the philosophers in Athens, in a place called Areopagus. He was preaching to them. And in his preaching, Paul is putting before them his knowledge about God. Listen, this is what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 26. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. You hear that? He is basically saying that God is the God who created heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything. But instead, he is the one, a generous God, a giving God, the giving God. He is giving you and I life, breath, everything. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. That is what James put before us, before the people, before his reader, who are under hardship, their faith under being tested. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. If you ask him in those hard times for wisdom, he will give you. An illustration is, there was a, perhaps it's a legend, I don't know, but I read it in a book. It's like Alexander the Great. One day he was walking on the street That was the backup. We were backing for a few coins to continue to live to survive. And when Alexander the Great passed by, he saw the need of that beggar. He tossed him a couple of gold coins. Now the beggar was asking for something very small. He tossed some gold coins. And then one of the servants of Alexander the Great asked the king, said, "King, you don't have to give him gold coins. A couple of silver is good enough." Alexander's reply was, "It's not about the one who asks. It is appropriate for me as the king to give him the gold coin." You understand the point? God is the giving God. God is a generous God. He is not being stingy. He is not being like, "Oh, Wilson, you need $1. I give you $1. When I ask for that, he might give me 100. Now, I'm not talking about like you can ask God for all these. Put it back into the context. The context of the book of James is in hardship. When our faith are under test. It's not talking about like, I want an extra money to buy an extra toy, extra gadget. It's talking about when our faith is being tested. When you are at the end of the rope, when you've been yelled at by someone with something that you think that is not fair. That is the moment you ask for that wisdom. And God will give you generously. God will give you the capacity to absorb the abuse without retaliating, without responding in anger, without responding in sin. That is the context that James is talking from. And it's only in that context, only by God's generosity, you and I can stand firm with our faith. And in such an undesirable situation, you turn the situation around and become the beacon of light for Christ's love in our community. You therefore are demonstrating to them another lifestyle. That lifestyle being touched by the love of God, by the truth of God. That even I'm painful, I still can be a loving human being because of Christ. God is a generous God. And God will give without reproach. So in other words, God will give you what you ask for in those situations, and he will not say that, "Oh, Wilson, you've been owing me this and that and that and that. You haven't been a good Christian." No. God will not bring up all his record. He will deal with you at that spot with the need that you ask him to stand firm in your faith, to be his testimony with them. It speaks to us who God is. And in turn, actually, when we do that, when we insist on that, it will reinforce our understanding of who God is. And that understanding will go beyond cognitive level. It will go deep into our fabric of being. Because you experience what God is doing in your own life. That first-hand experience. God is a generous God. God is a giving God. God will give you the wisdom that you need in situations when your faith are being tested. And what does James say about in the last verse that we read? He said, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." He is using a metaphor that is familiar with his grown-up background. You remember that James being the brother of Jesus Christ, grew up there. There's a lake nearby called the Lake of Galilee. Lake Galilee is in a special geographical location. Because of that geographical location, the wind coming down from the cliff will suddenly whip up and then turn the weather into violent red weather. So in our world, the water of Lake Galilee is not always peaceful. It could come up all of a sudden, become storm. And when you observe storm, I don't know whether you observed storm before, and a couple months ago, I went to Point Pleasant on a day that was storm coming in. I was at the beach looking at that gray sky, clouds rolling in, and then the wave coming in. The wave generally being pushed by the direction of the wind. So different from a few weeks before than when I went there. So blue skies, peaceful water, warm sunshine. James is warning us, saying that if you ask God, the generous God, the giving God, for wisdom, you better believe that He will give. Don't doubt Him. Because if you doubt, then you will be like wave, being pushed by different direction of the wind. You'll be tossed and turned. You'll be confused. And here, I think there's a play of words. Because in here, he said, God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The giving God, that word has another literal meaning in there. The giving God is describing God who is giving, but that giving is a word that also depicts single-minded. Now, how do you put giving God and single-minded together? This is the way to put it together. God decided to give you, during the hardship, the trials of your faith, He focused on you. Concentrate on giving you the needed wisdom, as if at that moment there were no other people in the universe. He is focusing on the need of yours, focusing on you and giving you. God gives you, love you, care for you single-mindedly, generously, to provide so that your faith can withstand tests. And then here James saying that if you doubt, you'll be a double-minded person. And double-minded literally translates James' created term, which we don't see in the rest of the New Testament. It's double-souled. Die, suke. Double-souled. Two, suke means is the word, the root of our today, our word psychology. Psycho. So in other words, James is contracting our doubts with God's single-mindedness on blessing, helping, providing at the time that our faith are under trial. God single-mindedly want to focus on helping you. But at the same time, James 1, don't be double-minded. Double-minded means you have two souls. Your one soul seems to be believing, you have the other soul doubting. And what is the result? The result is you can't put a picture about God together that will harmonize your understanding of who God is. And it will shake your faith to the core. As if you have two souls. As you are schizophrenic. There's two personalities within you. They're contracting one another. James is warning. And this single-mindedness, double-mindedness. It appeared in other places in Jesus' teaching. Because he is Jesus' brother, I think he remembered those. Remember Jesus talking about, you cannot serve two masters? You will put priority on one over the other, one way or the other, if you have two masters. You cannot serve two masters. I think James is referring to that. And also in some very peculiar teaching about from Jesus. Remember that Jesus saying that you cannot experience forgiveness unless you forgive others. Remember that? That is in the book of Matthew. If you don't experience or you are not merciful to others, you will not receive mercy from God. Those are very hard teaching. Sometimes we were wondering, is that contrast? Is that contradict to the teaching of the gospel? Not really. Because if you put it here, you understand. If you are not concerned with mercy, if you are not concerned about forgiveness, how can God give you forgiveness? You trust it. You don't value it. You don't concern about it. So he's talking about a very basic attitude and the condition of our heart. In order to receive forgiveness, in order to receive mercy from God, you have to be a person who is really concerned about mercy and forgiveness. And what is the real concern about mercy and forgiveness? I realize I need forgiveness. I realize I need mercy. Without that, I cannot stand before God. With that, you will receive mercy. With that, you will receive forgiveness. With that attitude, you are concerned about mercy and forgiveness. And mercy and forgiveness will be given to you. It's still a good news. It's not you earn it. But because you know that you are lack of that. You need that. So it takes us back to the beginning of today's verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, you lack of wisdom. That wisdom is not knowledge alone. That wisdom is not reside on your cognitive level. But that wisdom is when my faith are being tested. Can I endure? Can I stand firm? Can I still believe that God is good? Oh God, I lack of that. Then take heart. You will be given that wisdom. Because God is the giving God, the single-minded giving God, the generous God, who will help you, who will give you that wisdom, who will let you know that He's trustworthy and He is good. My dear brothers and sisters, you and I need that single-minded focus on God's goodness. How can we hold a steady course when our faith are under trial? We can only hold our steady course when our faith is under trial by trusting that the God that we trust in is a generous God, is a giving God, is a single-minded God who wants to give us that wisdom that we need. With that, go home, turn back on your Facebook. Look into the situation, the political situation our country in, from a different perspective. From a kingdom perspective. You don't need to be a victim. You don't need to be angry. You don't need to be frustrated. What you need is, God, you are a good God. Even though things that is happening to me, with my friends around me, I don't understand, I insist that you are good. Give me an opportunity to stand on that goodness, to testify to people that I have a very good God. that I can trust. And he can give me all needed resource, wisdom, emotional capacity to absorb abuse, to absorb anger, to absorb hatred, but return with the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the truth of Christ. Only in that way we can live a life above the culture. We can live a life that has a message bringing back to them, and to live a life that can testify the goodness of Christ, which our country, no matter what you come from, what background you come from, desperately needed. Single-minded insist on God's goodness, that he will give us the wisdom. Jesus promised his followers, when you've been called to your official, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you that wisdom. It will be a testimony to testify before the world. A stamp, a postal stamp, can only be useful when it sticks to the thing that is going to that direction, going to that destination. Be a stamp. Don't be a double-minded person. Trust in Jesus. Stick to his course. Go into that direction. My dear brothers and sisters, you willing to devote your life in today's America to be the spokesperson, whether verbally or non-verbally, for Christ's love and for Christ's truth? You willing to stick to that course? My Christ is a good God. My Christ will sustain me. My Christ will give me that wisdom. Let's pray together. I invited you to consider that question. Would you rededicate yourself? Even in today's political atmosphere, in today's culture, in all sort of temptation that we want to respond with our flesh, with our body, with our old self. But God has another way. And God can use our pain to bring forth blessing to many. Would you rededicate your life for that cause? Stick to the goodness of Christ. If you do, pray with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess before you I'm weak. I want to do things my way. But when my faith is under test, I want to have your way. I want you to give me wisdom to stand firm before Christ and to be a testimony to the world that Christ is good, Christ is love, Christ is light, Christ is true. Use me to be a blessing for people around me. Take away my pain. Help me to lift up my head, to see beyond the pain and struggle, and to see the glory of your kingdom. In Christ's name.